The reading is taken from Romans chapter 8, which is page 1134 of the Church Bibles. And there are lots of different verses 1 to 4, 9 to 17, and 26 to 30. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'd like to introduce Sarah. Sarah has been a member of this church even much longer than I've been a member of this church. She was the daughter of my predecessor, is the daughter of my predecessor. And she has been based most of the last 15 years in East and Central Africa, most recently Democratic Republic of Congo, as a Bible translator. And Well, you've been home, Sarah, doing a PhD, isn't that right, in the last 3.5 years or so?
Yeah.
I'm sorry, I'm not sure I could fully explain what her PhD is in. She might just briefly say now, but it's wonderful to have her with us this morning, and she's going to speak to us now.
Thank you, Trevor. Let's pray before I start. Father, we thank you for your presence with us this morning by your Spirit, and that you're a God who is always speaking to us. And so we pray that by your Spirit, we will hear and understand what you want us to receive from you this morning. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, actually, you'll be relieved to know I'm not going to talk about my PhD. But I am looking at Romans. I'm looking at part of the Greek text of Romans. And I'm using linguistics to try and understand some things better that are quite difficult in translation into other languages. If you want to know more, come and ask me afterwards. Well, we're Holy Trinity Church, and I don't know whether you know, but this morning it's Trinity Sunday. And all over the world, Christians are praying and worshipping in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, just like us. And it was wonderful to celebrate Lucas's baptism this morning. And the baptism service is full of references to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it was so good that we affirmed our faith together in that baptismal creed. I don't know if you remember what we said, but we together said, we believe, this is our faith, we believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And on Trinity Sunday, we celebrate this truth that our God is one, but three persons in one divine nature, but three modes of existence, if we want, that's another way of talking about it, that three persons that relate to one another in self-giving love. And it's important to understand this teaching about God as three in one for lots of reasons. First of all, it's what distinguishes us as Christians from followers of other faiths, from Jews and Muslims, for example, as well as Hindus and polytheists. So we need to understand it in order to explain to people from other faiths or who have no faith why we believe what we do and who we are as Christians. And then the doctrine of the Trinity also shapes our relationship with God, first of all, but also the way we relate to one another within God's church and as God's people, and the way we relate to God's world. But most importantly, and this is what I want to focus on more this morning, understanding that God is three in one, understanding that he is the Trinity, leads us to worship God more truly and fully and deeply, with humility and with awe and wonder. Well, I don't know about you, but for me, to be honest, this idea of the Trinity has sometimes seemed abstract and off-putting, and I took a deep breath when Trevor said, right, you're preaching on Trinity Sunday. And it can sometimes seem irrelevant to our daily Christian experience. But when I've been leading explorers with the 8s to 11s, I found that they are passionately interested in the Trinity, in God as three in one. And they always have these amazing burning questions, and I'm kind of in fear and trembling about the questions, but I'm also really excited about them. So, for example, how can Jesus be God, but God not Jesus? That was one. Then are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit three different gods? And should I pray to God or to Jesus or to the Holy Spirit? I don't know how you would answer those questions. You may have some answers. But it's exactly this kind of grappling with questions that are thrown up by our experience of God, which led the early Christians in the first centuries after Jesus was on earth to work out this doctrine of the Trinity
So this doctrine, this teaching, grew out of experience, trying to make sense of the experience of Jesus, who Jesus is, as the risen Lord, and their experience of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. But how does that fit together with this idea of the Old Testament, that the Jewish idea of God, who is one and only, he's unique, and he's holy and he's transcendent, he's the almighty creator? God asks us to love him with our minds, as well as our hearts and our strength and our souls. But at the same time, by definition, God is totally beyond our understanding. And our human reason and language can never grasp or express all the mystery of who God is. And we can't box God in or pin him down with a neat theological explanation or even with a lot of different illustrations. There's always going to be so much more of God to discover. And that's really exciting, and that's also really humbling. So part of our worship of God is to use our minds to try and understand him. But at the same time, we have to accept with humility that God is beyond our comprehension. This is a paradox. And the truth about God has to be lived and unfolded and discovered in worship with the whole of our lives, which is the whole of our lives of worship as we follow Jesus. Now, I don't know whether you know, but actually the idea of the Trinity is not mentioned explicitly in the Bible at all. But there are many passages that do hint at the three in oneness of God. And Romans 8, which we've just read some of it, is one of these passages. And this is one of the most uplifting passages in the Bible. It lifts our hearts and our eyes and our minds to God, and it ends with this glorious burst of worship. And I'd encourage you to go and read again the whole chapter, because it's so uplifting. And it's packed full of references to God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. So I want to turn to this passage now and see what we can glean from it about our God, three in one. So I'd encourage you, if you've got a Bible, to open it to Romans 8, because I'm going to dot around a bit in Romans chapter 8. Romans talks more about who God is Paul talks more about who God is in Romans than in any of his other letters. It's all about God's righteousness and his faithfulness to his people and how he rescues us from the power of sin, and how there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles, no difference between people when it comes to sin and when it comes to God's rescue plan for us. Jesus rescues everyone who puts their trust in him. And so this chapter 8 is looking at what the results are of God's rescue mission. It's all about the new life that we have in Jesus, the new life in the Holy Spirit that we enjoy if we trust Jesus. So it's a lot about the Spirit, but you can't talk about life in the Spirit without also talking about the Father and the Son. So that's what Paul does. So first of all, verse 3 is the first verse to home in on. It says, and I liked the translation that Smriti read better than the NIV, but what I've got up here is from the NIV. So the NIV says, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful human beings to be a sin offering. Well, there's a lot in that. But first of all, we find God, the first person, the Father, God the Father, the first person of the Trinity here. And God the Father is our creator, and he's transcendent, far above his creation. He loves his creation, but he's separate from his creation, and he's holy. And because he's holy, he has no contact with anything that's sinful. But this is a problem because we as human beings are all sinful. We're made in God's image, but we have turned away from him, and so we're sinful. And God loves us, but because he's holy, there's a barrier. Our sin is a barrier between us and him. So in this verse, we also find the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, the Son. Jesus is God incarnate. That means he's a human being. He's in flesh, in human flesh, in a body. He's also God, so he's 100% human and 100% divine. That's another paradox of our faith. And God's rescue plan is really radical because he sends his own son, Jesus, who wasn't created like us. He shares God's nature, but he becomes a human being. He limits himself and becomes vulnerable and mortal, just like us. Isn't that amazing that God in Jesus enters creation and shares our humanity? And he does it because he loves the Father and he obeys the Father, but he also loves us. And Jesus continues to be God when he becomes human. It's only because he shares our human nature that he can represent us as human beings and die in our place on the cross. But it's only because he's God that he's able to break down the barrier of sin between us and God and destroy the power of death. So that's the first two persons of the Trinity. And then when we move on to verses 4 to 16, there's lots about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And there's so many things, so I'm just going to focus on three things about the Holy Spirit that are important. So the first one is that the Holy Spirit is God's life-giving power. And if we look at verses 9 to 11 in particular, we find that it's the power of the Holy Spirit that raises Jesus from the dead. And because Jesus is raised from the dead, the Holy Spirit also breathes this new life and power into us when we believe in Jesus. Isn't that incredible that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in us, is at work in us if we believe in Jesus? The Spirit gives all that resurrection power to us to live Jesus' fullness of life, to live as God wants us to. And the second thing about the Spirit of God is that he is an indwelling presence. He's in us. He's right inside us. And as this indwelling presence, he gives us a deep conviction that we are God's children. Verse 16 in this passage says, the Spirit is a witness that we're adopted as God's children. Now, Jesus is God's one and only begotten Son. But as God's adopted children, we become Jesus' brothers and sisters. That's what it says that in verse 29. And the Spirit in us sets us free from any fear of God we might have had. Instead, he stirs a great cry of intimacy and of belonging in us and of praise deep into our hearts. So it's by the Holy Spirit that we have that cry inside us to God. Abba, Father. Abba means daddy in Aramaic. It's a very intimate but also respectful way of addressing God. It's what Jesus uses when he talks to his Father. And the Holy Spirit causes us to realize that that God is our Father. It's because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross that the Spirit brings this cry within us and that we're free to come close to our holy, transcendent God. The third thing about the Spirit that this passage says is that the Spirit is our counselor and our comforter. He helps us and he intercedes for us and he prays for us. He's with us all the time. So he cries, Abba, Father, in us. But also in verse 26 and verse 27, he uses groans, wordless groans, to pray within us. That might sound a bit strange, but sometimes we can feel helpless and we don't know how to pray. We're lost for words because we're confronted with pain or grief or horror, and we can't even express what's in our hearts. We don't know what to pray for. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in and helps us. He identifies so much with us that he expresses our pain and our sorrow on our behalf to God. And he prays for us. And I find it so encouraging to know that the Holy Spirit himself is praying for us, asking God to hear us and help us. And also verse 34, I can't remember whether we read it or not, but it says that Jesus himself is also praying for us, standing at the Father's side, interceding for us. So the Father is our source. Jesus is our elder brother who reconciles us to the Father. And the Spirit is God's constant presence and power and love within us, enabling us to live God's life to the full. Our God, three in one, gives us life and gives us new life. And he reaches out and he draws us in to the love and the relationship which exists between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we can use a picture of a dance to describe this relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. People have tried to find different images to describe the Holy Trinity, and there's no one image that completely fits. But I find this one really helpful, because in a dance, it's one dance, but each dance has very different steps. They're in harmony with each other, and they give way to each other at the right moment. But they're not all doing the same thing, not normally anyway, some dances, I guess. But this dance is not a closed and exclusive dance. It's a dance that other people, us, God's people, are invited into as well. It's an ever-widening circle. I don't know if you've ever done those great circle dances at barn dances. We've done some here at Holy Trinity. And the circle gets wider and wider. And God's inviting us into this dance with him, the dance of the Holy Trinity, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They draw us into their self-giving love and into their fullness of life. Now, this is mind-blowing. It's the mystery of who our Almighty God is, of how deeply he loves us and how he gives himself for us in Jesus. And he unites us with himself by his Spirit. This is all beyond words and beyond our comprehension. And Ephesians 3 talks about this, 3:14-19, it says, Paul says, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father. Paul is led to worship when he thinks of all of this. And then he says, may you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And the more we discover of this unfathomable mystery and reality that our God is three in one, the more we see God truly, the more truly we see him. And the more truly we see him, the more fully and deeply we see him, the more we're drawn to worship him. There's no other response, really. And to come back to the explorer's important question, we pray to and worship Father and Son and Holy Spirit, not as three gods, but as different aspects of our one God. We get different glimpses of him and of the different persons at different times. So seeing God as three in one ultimately leads us to worship and catches us up in worship. And worship means many different things. It means the whole of our lives. Worship can be silence. Worship can be singing. Worship can be dancing. And sometimes it can be groaning, or speaking without words, or speaking in tongues. But it means loving God with our hearts and our minds and our bodies, with the whole of our lives. It means stepping out in love and faith to new places like Mark and Millie are going to. And as we keep our eyes on the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and we gaze at God, our own steps in the dance start to become clear. So let's step into the dance and let's worship God, the three in one, in spirit and in truth. Amen.